Well, did you notice the title of the sermon today? What time is it? Time had a beginning. The scripture begins in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. That's when time began. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, God was. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, already existing. That was the beginning of time. Time is going to have an end. Scriptures talk about the last times. We read about that. The last days. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes says that there's a time for everything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There's a time for everything. There's a fullness of time that comes and something happens. It says in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, Christ came forth. God sent his Son. In our study last Wednesday night in 2 Thessalonians 2, there's an appointed time and the Antichrist will be revealed. It shall happen. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Are we already there? There's a time to repent. And sometimes that's a limited amount of time. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, what did he say? 40 days and Nineveh is no more. Think about that, 40 days. Of course, they repented. And God blessed them for their repentance. Do you understand the time that you live in? Back in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, talking about David's mighty men, there's one particular group mentioned in verse 32. It says, of Issachar, this is the tribe of Issachar, there were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Do you have an understanding of the times and what you ought to do? What time is it today? Well, let's turn to our passage, Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, and we have before us today in chapter 14 and 15 of Jeremiah some of the most sobering words in Scripture. Something to contemplate and think about very soberly. The setting is found in the very first verses of the chapter, the first six verses, there is a terrible drought. We don't know that much about droughts in America, but there have been some. Think about it. Almost a year ago, there was a shortage of toilet paper and cleaning supplies. If instead of that, what if it was a shortage of all the essential food you usually ate? Now that would be something, wouldn't it? You might not have liked getting along with less toilet paper, but I think if you didn't have any food to eat, that would sober you up even more. Let me read these verses. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns. They find no water. They return with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded and cover their heads. Because of the ground that is dismayed since there's no rain on the land. The farmers are ashamed. They cover their heads. Even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn because there's no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail because there's no vegetation. This is a terrible drought upon the land. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, the time came for them to stand and pronounce the curses and the blessings. In chapter 27, they had the curses from Mount Ebal. And then the beginning of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, it says, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle. The increase of your herds and the young of your flock, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. And on, if you're keeping the commandments of God. But, starting in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, it's a little different. It says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And it's a whole long list of curses, and it just gets worse and worse as you go through the chapter. But in verses 23 and 24, notice what it says about drought. It says, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Wow. Israel had been disobedient. The judgment was coming upon them. The drought was there. They went to the cisterns. We remember back in chapter 2:13 that they had depended on broken cisterns, spiritually speaking. And now God says the same thing physically. You didn't want the spiritual water, you will not have the physical water. This affected the farmers, the animals, no vegetation. This is a terrible drought. And so we come to verses 7 to 9, and we have a cry of confession. Look at that. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O you, hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Well, that sounds like that ought to be a pretty effective appeal, shouldn't it? Of course, the question is, who's making the appeal? Some people say, well, that's the people of Judah making the appeal, but they don't really mean it in their heart. They just want a second chance for the 100th time. Don't you love giving people second chances? And third chance, and fourth chance. Oh, Mom, please, I'll do it right this time, please. Don't make me do that. Yeah. How many second chances do people get? How many second chances should people get? Well, I know what we're all thinking. At least one more. We want another chance. Others see this as Jeremiah on behalf of the people. You know, like Daniel did, like Moses did, like Samuel did, and others, they're appealing for those who are in sin. Oh, we've had many backslidings. We've sinned. Our iniquities, oh Lord, but please act. Don't just be an overnight traveler that stops for a moment. Don't be a weak warrior on our behalf. Lord, you're in the midst of us. We're called by your name. Don't leave us. Ah, surely the next verses are going to be a great encouragement. Let's read them, verses 10 through 12. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry, and though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Not what you expect, right? Wow. God really means business, doesn't he? There's a time when there's no more time. There's a time when your opportunity is gone. Now, I'm not here to try to scare all of you. I'm just, hopefully the fear of the Lord comes upon you. A good fear. A desire to follow God and live for him and glorify him. Right now, while we still have opportunity, as we'll talk about a little later, but for them, the opportunity was gone. It's over. No more mercy. They have actively sinned. God must punish them. Jeremiah, stop praying for their welfare. It's too late for offerings. I will consume them. I don't know about you, but that's an overwhelming response of God. Something we would never want to hear for ourselves, would we? We want to make sure that we are repenting daily before the Lord. Well, Jeremiah responds in verses 13 to 18, and God replies again. Jeremiah responds in verse 13, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword. Nor shall you have famine, but I'll give you assured peace in this place. Lord, they've got prophets who are telling them good things, telling them that you're going to do all good to them. Verse 14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say sword and famine shall not come upon this land. Oh, listen to this. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. Jeremiah says, oh, but the prophets are saying this is good. God says they're going to get it what they're saying is not coming. I didn't send them. They're lying. Blind leading the blind. It's like the old t-shirt that said, I am the leader. Which way did they go? You know, they don't know what, these leaders don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to lead. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. A true prophet sent by God is sent with a message of repentance. Verse 16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. Victims of famine and sword with none to bury them. None to bury them. Them, their wives, their sons, their daughters, I will pour out their evil upon them. Wow, this is just overwhelming. God says, it is too late. It is too late. Judgment is coming on these people. Verse 17, you shall say to them this word. Let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. If I go out into the field, behold those pierced by the sword, and if I enter the city, behold the diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest ply their trade throughout the land and have no knowledge. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're doing. They are so wrong. God says, I got to weep over them, but I have to bring judgment. God is sending them off to Babylon for 70 years. And of course, we say, yes. What did I tell you last week? Wasn't it last week? After 70 years, what happens? God brings the people back. Wonderful. How would you like it if we all got transported to Babylon for 70 years, and then God let us come back? How many of you think you might be among the group that will get to come back? How many of you contemplate the fact that you might still have possibly 70 more years? Not me. Not most of you, from the looks of you. Maybe a few of you younger ones. If you live to a ripe old age, this is devastating for this nation. It's not that God's going to be done with the nation. God's going to raise up new people, just like he did when he destroyed all the men in the wilderness over 40 years and then brought their sons and daughters into the land. Oh, how sad this is. Well, starting at verse 19, Jeremiah tries again. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there's no healing for us? We look for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne, remember, and do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Again, Jeremiah is confessing the sin of the people, right? He's crying out, please don't spurn us. Please don't dishonor your glorious throne. I'm pleading for your name's sake. And he acknowledges, we don't have any other hope. There is no other hope. Our hope is in the Lord. That's it. By the way, Jeremiah is going to be delivered from this. And so are a few poor people of the land. Everybody else is going to be carried away. It's interesting if you study and see the deportation of Judah to Babylon, it occurred in three phases. It started in about 616, and then later on, another one, and then finally in 586 when the temple was destroyed and the rest of them were finally taken. It was like over a period of a number of years, like God was still waiting, but finally the end had to come. God is very merciful. He's waited a long time, but now it's too late. That's what he's telling Jeremiah. It's too late. Time is up. No more second chances. We go on to chapter 15. Look at this. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. Wow, here's Moses, one of the great intercessors, right? Here's Samuel, another great intercessor. He's the one who said, oh, God forbid that I'd stop praying for you. Moses even offered himself up to be destroyed and so the people would live. God says, look, even if those two great intercessors were here, I'm not going to turn to these people. The judgment's coming upon them. It's going to happen. It's too late. Verse 2, and when they ask you, where shall we go? You shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Those who are for pestilence, they're going to go to pestilence. Those who are for the sword, they're going to go to the sword. Those who are for famine, to famine, and those who are for captivity, to captivity. God has set apart different people for different destruction. They're not all going to end up in captivity. Many are going to die before that. And even worse, look at verse 3. I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, the dogs to tear, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Not only are they going to be put to death by the sword, but the most horrible thing that a Jewish person could think of is going to happen to them. Their bodies are going to be desecrated. For the Jewish people, one of the most important things is when you die, you had a proper burial. He says, no. Dogs, birds, and bees. You can imagine what they would do to a dead body. They're going to be desecrated. Wow. Verse 4. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. And that's like God is crying out. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will grieve for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. So I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I am weary of relenting. He's saying, I am weary of giving you second chances. Wow. And this is the God of mercy. This is a God of great mercy talking. This is a God who withholds judgment as long as he can. He's withholding it still today from the majority of people in the world. You know what we all deserve, right? Yet God is showing mercy to so many. They say a certain number of people have died more than ever in this last year in the U.S. and probably around the world. But they all deserved it, right? They all deserved it. We all deserve it too, but by grace, God is saving us for his mercy to take us home to be with him someday. When the roll is called up yonder, time is no more. Are you ready for that? Jesus is coming. But mercy does have a last day. We continue. Verse 7, I have winnowed them with a winnowing fork in the gates of the land. I have bereaved them. I have destroyed my people. They did not turn from their ways. I have made their widows more in number than the sand of the seas. I have brought against the mothers of young men a destroyer at noonday. I have made anguish and terror fall upon them suddenly. She who bore seven has grown feeble. She's fainted away. Her son went down while it was yet day. She has been shamed and disgraced, and the rest of them I will give to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. Today I have good news for you. Today is still a day of grace. Today is still a day of mercy. Today, God says, if you will only cry out, today, if only you will. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting at the end of verse 5, chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake the Father made the Son to be sin, who know no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And starting chapter 6, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't just go through the motions and think that's enough. We need the genuine new birth. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today. Today. Hear his voice today. He's calling. Come to me. All you labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Come to me and be saved. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Come to me. Today is the day of salvation. It's still here. There's still opportune time, but the time is coming when time will be no more. The time is coming. It'll be too late, like it was for Judah and the people of Jerusalem at that time. Mercy will also have a last day. The day of grace will come to an end. Judgment will come. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about all the various judgments in the Old Testament, and it says these things were written for our learning. These were written for us to learn from them, that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. They say that a smart person learns from his mistakes, but a wise person learns from the mistakes of others. Oh Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. Today is still a day of repentance. Today is still a day of salvation. There's still time to repent. Are you willing to turn to the Lord today? When God sends forth true prophets, they come when there's a time for repentance and a need for repentance, and they speak forth God's word. When God sent forth John the Baptist to preach, what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of hand is right here. It's right at hand. It's right. It's coming. And then Jesus came, and what did he say? The greatest prophet of all. What did he say? Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means right now. Do it. Repent today. By the way, you don't have any other day. The only day you have is today. You say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. And you have no guarantee that you'll have it today, tomorrow, so to speak. There's no guarantees. All you have is right now. You're one breath away from being in the presence of God. A life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. But the true prophets, not the false prophets, but the true prophets come and they tell us, repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're still in a day of grace. We're to come to Christ with genuine confession and repentance. God is still looking for the same things he's always looked for. In Psalm 51, we have the great confession by King David. The whole chapter would be worth reading, but I'm going to start at verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's a heart that is broken over its sinfulness. It feels true contrition, confessing their sinfulness before God, wanting to change, asking God to grant them repentance, to be more like Jesus. Is that your song today? Be like Jesus. This my song in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus all day long. It's only as you come to Christ that that'll happen. Who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree in order what? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That was our Sunday school lesson this morning. Christ died in our place so that we might die to sin and that we might be righteous and live righteously. Or as the psalmist said, I will praise you with the righteous. Now I'm trying to quote my verse from Psalm 119. I can't remember it. I will praise you with righteous lips when I learn your righteous statutes. Something like that. Oh, righteous heart. That's what it is. And you know, God gives us his robe of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ's robe of righteousness. He exchanges our filthy rags. We say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. And he takes off our filthy clothes and he clothes us with a robe of righteousness. And that's the only way that anyone will ever be welcomed into the presence of Almighty God. You have to be clothed properly. You have to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so come to Christ today. And if you are a believer, make sure you remain a believer daily by confessing your sinfulness, acknowledging your need of him daily. You say, Pastor, you're preaching the same thing every week. I'm sorry, that's what it says. If you think I should get out of the book of Jeremiah, then you better pray for it. He's the weeping prophet. There's more to come. Do you ever weep over your sinfulness? Do you ever have that broken heart, that broken spirit? You're crying out to God. I need you, Lord. I don't want to fail today. I want to live for your glory. I remember a very godly man once said today, you know, I'm going to really work hard today. I'm not going to sin today at all. I'm going to really work hard. I'm not going to sin today at all. 5 minutes later, first confession. You know, doesn't take long, does it? We're prone to sin still, yes. That's why we have the gift of forgiveness. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take that verse and make it your promise that you hold on to every day. And make sure you stay close to the Lord and right with him. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this sobering word from the book of Jeremiah. Life is not about frivolity. Life is very serious. And dear Lord, you take it very seriously. Help us to do the same. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.